And before we dismiss the children this morning, we're going to do something we haven't done in a very long time, and that is invite all the children to come down here to the front couple of rows, and we're going to have a children's sermon. So if you would like to, boys and girls, please come on down. Let's see. Kyle and Andrew's age and younger. Come on. Come on around here, sure. Right here. Have a seat right here. And you're going to be crowd control. All right, Brian? So. Go ahead. You can sit up front or you can sit right back there. Sure. Why don't you sit right back there? Good. There. All right. Fine and dandy. All right. So I have some questions for you guys and for Kaylin. And so I want you to pay attention to the question so that you can show off an answer and not leave me embarrassed without an answer, okay? So, what's your favorite part of Thanksgiving? What's your favorite part of Thanksgiving? Where's your brother? Okay. Where's what's your favorite part of Thanksgiving?
Eating turkey.
Turkey.
Having time with your family.
Family.
Ham.
Ham. Do you want to say anything? No. Do you have a favorite part of turkey, Kaylin?
Eating it.
Yes, all right. Well, of course. But let me ask you this question. What is Thanksgiving all about? Go ahead, Andrew. Okay. Okay. So Thanksgiving has something to do with the pilgrims and the Indians getting together at harvest time, right? And so why do you suppose that the pilgrims were thankful? Somebody besides Andrew. Why do you suppose the pilgrims were thankful? Yes. Okay, so they had been given a lot of things, like what?
Food.
Okay, so they had, right, enough food to survive, which was a very big deal, because what had happened is they had arrived at Plymouth Colony, okay, on what boat, by the way? Yes?
The Mayflower.
On the Mayflower, right. And so they had arrived, and they had survived a terrible winter. If they had lived until the harvest time, and almost half of them died, half of the people who arrived on the Mayflower died, men, women, and children, okay, passed away because of the harshness of the winter. So if they had survived all the way through to the harvest time, then they had much to be thankful for, just to be alive, and that they felt like they had brought in enough harvest to make it through the next winter, okay? So God had, in fact, there's records, God had given them plenty of game. They had hunted for venison and for turkey, right? And I don't know about the ham. Maybe there were some wild boars. They might have had a little ham. We don't know. But they had enough food, and they were very thankful for that. But can you think of anything else that they would be thankful for? Well, how about this? How about they just survived getting from Holland at this point over to the continent, to the North American continent. Oh my goodness. Have you heard in school, in any of your studies, the amazing storms that they faced? And oh wow, just surviving that. Some people think, some like specialists think, that they actually went through a hurricane. The descriptions that they give of the storms that they faced was just a terrible time that they went. And God, they could have all sunk and died in the Atlantic Ocean, but they didn't. So God had given them many, many things. Well, boys and girls, some of you actually are going to be staying for the sermon. So we are going to read Psalm 107. And the pilgrims kind of claimed Psalm 107 as their own. And for those of you that are here with us for the sermon, you will understand why, because it talks about God providing food, and it talks about God protecting from the storm and those kinds of things. But we're going to read together the first verses. These are the kind of the main verses that come at the very beginning. And they summarize the whole thing, and it's a call to giving thanks to the Lord, like we have at Thanksgiving. So why don't you read these out loud with me? I'll read the title, Psalm 107, and then you start with me on, Oh, Give Thanks. So Psalm 107, 1 and 2. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble. And so those verses are this call to thanksgiving. And you know what? We have many things to be thankful for, don't we? We have lots of things to thank the Lord for. He has provided for us the food that we need, the shelter that we need. When you think about people who have gone through the recent tornado as well as the hurricane there in the Philippines, many, many people, some of whom we even know don't have a home any longer. So we have a lot to be thankful for that God has provided for us. But it's very, very important. Children and adults, that we thank the Lord for the right things. It's right and good, like the pilgrims, to thank the Lord for the food that's on the table, the clothes that are on our back, and the roof that's over our head. But more than that, and something that tornadoes and hurricanes and poverty and imprisonment cannot take away, is the steadfast love of the Lord. Does anybody know what steadfast is? That's a tough question, isn't it? But you're thinking about it. You want to give it a try? No? Okay. It has to do... Okay. It doesn't have it there. Okay. So, do you want to give it a try? Okay. Steadfast does mean something like lasting forever. It means true and sort of rock solid. You can trust it. And houses are not steadfast. You know, people are not steadfast. All those things can die or perish or be taken away from us, but God's love can never be taken away from us. And we should especially be thankful for the love of God, because it does endure forever. God's steadfast love endures forever. It can't be taken away. They could put you in prison and God still loves you. You know, your house can be blown away and God still loves you. That is forever. Now, I think probably you guys can quote with me John 3:16. That also talks about the love of God, doesn't it? So can you say that with me now? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for each one of these children. Children that You love with a steadfast love. And we are thankful for it. Oh Lord, would You please impress upon their hearts and upon mine and upon ours, Lord, Your steadfast love, and how thankful we ought to be for Your great love to us. We are certainly encouraged by the example of the pilgrims, and we know that their primary thanksgiving, because of the godly heritage that they brought with them, Lord, they were thanking You for Your love. And help us to follow their example. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, so boys and girls, if you're in the second grade and down and your parents want you to, you can be dismissed to go to your class. The rest of you can head back to your seats. And while they're doing that, please, for the rest of us, let's turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. While you're finding that passage of Scripture, let me just take a second to kind of give us a historical factoid. William Bradford was the first governor of Plymouth Colony. He came over on the Mayflower, and he wrote a book called Of Plymouth Plantation. And if you were to read through that, you would find a paragraph or two where he directly quotes from Psalm 107 to illustrate the experience of the pilgrims. And you will see why as we read through this, but that same sort of illustration bled through almost all of our songs this morning as we thanked the Lord for both pleasure and pain, roses and thorns. The pilgrims were deep, many of the pilgrims were deep Christians who understood sort of the connection between the need to thank the Lord for both pleasure and pain. And they were willing to do so. They were willing to acknowledge God's sovereignty over what we might say in almost trite fashion, the ups and downs of life. For them, it was life and death. And they were willing to express their gratitude to the Lord. So you'll kind of see that reflected. They saw their experience in Psalm 107, and I think many of us will as well. Now, I'm going to read through Psalm 107 with some brief stops for comment. And so kind of be patient with me as we do that. Psalm 107 is 43 verses long. It is longer, and so I want to kind of give some brief outline to what we're reading as we go along. But we'll read again Psalm 107, verses 1 and following. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Now, these first three verses are a general call to give thanks to the Lord for His love, for His redemption, and for His gathering the people, the Israelite people, from the east and west, the north and the south. Now, when we get down to verse number 4, we're going to enter a very long section, kind of the main section, the core of this passage, verses 4 to 32. And that is divided into four sections, where the first section is about people who were lost in the desert. The second is about people who were in prison. The third section is about those who were deathly ill. And the fourth section is about those who were lost at sea. So, let me just kind of go on down through that section. Verse 4 starts with, "Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with goodness." And now, the author of this psalm turns to those who have been delivered from prison. So that begins at verse number 10. "Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So He bowed their hearts down with hard labor, and they fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. For He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron." Then the next section, starting in verse number 17, is about those who are physically sick because of their own sin and folly. "Some were fools," it says, "through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds in songs of joy." And then finally, the fourth section here deals with those who are rescued from a storm. Rescued from a storm, verse number 23. "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business in the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord and His wondrous works in the deep. For He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol Him in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders." And then the concluding verses really deal with What if we've never been lost in the desert? What if we've never been clapped into irons? What if we've never been lost in a storm at sea? What if we have never, through our own sin, been sick unto death? Well, we still face the ups and downs of life. And God is in control of those ups and downs. He is sovereignly authoritative over those things. And we are called upon in this section to give thanks to the Lord and to worship Him both for the ups and the downs, the plenty and the hardship. So, verse 33, He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water. Notice this, He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there He lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By His blessing they multiply greatly, and He does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, He pours contempt on princes and makes them to wander in trackless wastes. But He raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like a flock. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. The first way that I want to apply this passage to our hearts this morning is, number one, the peril of a Christless existence. The peril of a Christless existence. First of all, we need to realize that Psalm 107 almost certainly is about Jewish people returning from exile, what we might call the Babylonian captivity. In fact, you can kind of track this through Psalm 105, 106, and 107. Psalm 105 gives this review of the history of the nation of Israel, really starting with Abraham and going through to Moses and the Exodus. Then Psalm 106 talks about Israel's frequent rebellion against God, from Moses on through to the exile. And it ends with a prayer. It ends with the prayer for God to bring the exiles back home. So Psalm 106, verse 47, is the last verse. The next to the last verse in Psalm 106. And it says this. You can follow along with me for the rest of the message here on the screen. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to Your holy name and glory in Your praise. And so, that prayer is offered in Psalm 106, and then in Psalm 107 we have kind of the answer to that prayer. At least some of those exiles were brought back. Some of those exiles that were wandering in the desert places were brought back by God. Some of those exiles who had been thrown into prison were brought back by God, and on we could go. Now, as I've already mentioned, this exile is a result of the rebellion of God's people and their idolatrous worship. Many Israelites were not really Israelites. They were only Israelites in name. They were not truly the children of God. And those especially led the way in this idolatrous worship and this rebellion against God. So there is this sense in which these four pictures, the desert waste and the imprisonment and the sickness and the storm, those four pictures, in some sense, are a picture of people without God, or us without Christ. So we could kind of examine those pictures a little more closely this time. Without Christ, we are wandering in a wilderness of sin. We are lost. We do not have spiritual provisions that we need. We are spiritually homeless. You know, some people talk about kind of going out into the world to find themselves. And unless what they are doing is seeking God in His Word and in His Son, they are spiritually starving themselves in the wilderness. You know, a lot of times the world looks at sin as exciting. But instead, it leaves us wasted and wandering. It leaves us restless and unsatisfied. And ultimately, only can God satisfy our souls. Verse number 9 from this section says this, "For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." Only God can satisfy the longings of our soul. And then also, without Christ, we are imprisoned by our sins. We are bound in the chains of our sins. So temptations to sin are all false advertising. Temptation, sin, worldliness, and selfishness all offer freedom, but instead give bondage. So look at verses 10 and 11. Psalm 107, 10 through 11. "Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they rebelled against the word of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High." This particular one is the most clear reference to sort of the consequences of rebellion. They were in darkness, shadow, in affliction, and in iron. They were prisoners. You know, if we believe the devil and his temptations, we will find ourselves in complete bondage to our sins. We will not have any control over ourselves. We'll be controlled by our lust, our anger, by selfishness, by every temptation that comes our way. And it is possible for people to even be controlled by personal demons. It's not a pretty picture. This section speaks of darkness and shadow, irons and bondage, hard labor and falling. Sometimes, if we think that a sinful lifestyle will be all fun and freedom, we are mistaken. Also, without Christ, we will be sick because of our foolishness and sin. We will be sick. This is verses 17 and 18. "Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death." They were so sick that they didn't want to eat. They were deathly ill, and it was because of their folly and their sin. And without Christ, sin will eat away at the very life of our souls until we are disgusted by our sin, and we would just as soon die. A life without the saving grace of God and the shepherding hand of Christ will bring to our souls a deep spiritual sickness and maybe even make us physically sick. We cannot be truly healthy spiritually without Christ. And then finally, life without Christ is like drowning in our sins. It is like drowning in our sins. So this particular section, it's a little bit hard to tell whether or not the storm, going to sea and experiencing this storm, they were up on the heights, they were down to the depths, whether or not is a result of their sin or just kind of under the sovereign authority of God, they experienced this. So we see that in verses 23 and 24. They went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. But then later it mentions their evil. And it's hard to tell whether it's just this is an evil moment because I'm about to drown in the storms or because it's evil because I sort of brought this on myself by my own rebellion. But nevertheless, from other passages of Scripture, we know, and also from life experience, unrepentant sin will bring a storm into our life. And so we can certainly apply this to the storms that come into our lives as a direct result of our sins. One way of looking at our lives without Christ is to imagine ourselves in the ravages of a storm of our personal lusts, the expectations of others, the temptations of the devil and the world. Those things will batter us to death if we do not have Christ to protect us, to rescue us, and to guide us. Again, it's not a pretty sight to imagine ourselves drowning in our sins. What may start out as a thrill will end in tragedy. So these pictures of our lives without the home of Christ, without the freedom of Christ, without the healing of Christ, without the safe harbor of Christ, they are a serious warning regarding the results of sin in our lives and the eternal results of sin as well. We need to consider seriously, am I part of the redeemed? Can I go back to verses 1 and 2 and can I give thanks to God for His steadfast love which endures forever? Am I one of the redeemed who says so? Who speaks up and says, yes, Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. Have we responded to the call of God's grace by believing in Jesus Christ for our rescue from sin? Without Christ, we are lost and need to be found. We are imprisoned and need to be set free. We are sin sick and need to be healed. We are storm tossed and need the rest and peace of God to invade us. And the obvious solution is to do exactly what these Israelite pilgrims did. Cry out to God for His mercy. This is this verse, one of the verses that is repeated verbatim four times. Verse 6, 13, 19, and 28. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. There is nothing wrong with a foxhole conversion if it is a true conversion. They cried to the Lord in their distress, and He delivered them. Now, there's a couple of applications that I want to wrap up point number one here. This psalm gives a genuine and true picture of sin. Young people and not so young people. When temptation comes knocking, when the world paints a picture of sort of the joys of sin for a season, which is even a biblical term, it is never an accurate picture. In our world today, sin is portrayed as personal choice, as freedom, as excitement, and as fulfillment. Basically, living in sin is viewed by our current culture as being true to yourself. But when you are tempted, young and old alike, when you are tempted, look at this accurate picture of the hell and havoc that sin will create in your life. And then, if you find yourself in this picture, if you find yourself in the hell and havoc that sin has created, then you are to cry out to God for mercy. Join that sinful tax collecting man who prayed in Jesus' story, "Have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner." But I also, not only is this a picture of our lives without Christ, I think that there is another layer of application to this portrait. Some of you who know a little bit about art history will know that sometimes artists, even famous artists, could not afford to buy new canvas every time. And they would paint picture after picture after picture after picture over one another. And sometimes curators at various museums will find these pictures underneath pictures underneath pictures. And this psalm is kind of the same way. There's the layer of, this is a picture of our lives in absolute exile from God, without Christ and without hope, unless we call upon Him for mercy. But there's another layer where this is also, number two, a picture of the dangerous consequences of backsliding. Of Christians who backslide. The dangerous consequences of backsliding. If we are true believers in Christ this morning, if we know that we belong to Him, but nevertheless, we have made some deliberate sinful decision, or we have sort of let ourselves slide over into the spiritual slow lane, we're just kind of coasting along, spiritually speaking, taking it easy, that some of these same consequences will be our experience also. So it's possible for a genuine, by the way, I should say this, theological point, it is possible for a genuine believer to backslide. We do not believe in sinless perfection until the day that we see Jesus in glory. But when a Christian backslides, then we are wandering in a wilderness of sin. We are imprisoned by our sins. We are sick to death because of our sins. And we may even be drowning in our sins. There may be storms crashing around us because, as a direct result of, our sins. In other words, backslidden Christians are miserable. And as Christians, I think most of the time we know that our misery is because of our sin. And the obvious solution is the same as it was before. It is to repent of our sins and to cry out to God for grace and mercy upon our lives. Now, I want to point out a few things that are true of both of these pictures. Whether or not you are a Christless in your life and you have not trusted in Him, or if you are a backslidden Christian, and we need to consider that possibility this morning. Both for both pictures, these things would be true. Our wanderings will not satisfy, but God will. Verse number 9 says this, He satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul He fills with good things. If we find ourselves in bondage to sin, then our only hope is freedom that comes from God. Verse number 14, He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. If our foolishness has brought us some spiritual sickness in our lives, what we need is the wisdom of God's Word. Look with me in this section about foolishness and folly and sickness that results. Look at verse number 20. He sent out His Word and healed them. The sickness is foolishness, and God's solution, God's prescription, is His Word. And then if we are looking for a calm in the storm, then God can only be, only God can be that safe harbor. Verse number 29, He made the storm to be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. So whatever sin might be offering to us, whatever longing in our heart may be feeling attracted to that sin, only God can provide what we truly need, and only God can fulfill our deepest longings. Now, so far, what we've done is we've taken a realistic look at these portraits of sin and what it will do to us. If we're backsliding, or if we just are rebellious completely against God and we have not trusted in Christ, sin has these serious consequences, and we must cry out to Him for mercy. But there is another focus in this passage, and it is simply this. God delivered them from their distress. God delivered them from their distress. Again, this is one of those passages that is repeated four times. They cried out to the Lord, and He delivered them. And we can and we should be grateful. The natural consequence of experiencing the deliverance of God is that we should be grateful. So number 3, the clarion call to give thanks to God. The clarion call to give thanks to God. Again, another verbatim repetition, 4 times, verses 8, 15, 21, and 31. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. Whether God, listen to this carefully, whether God has delivered us from sin or from circumstances, He deserves our thanks. You know, if you were here last week, we talked about the 10 lepers that God healed from leprosy and sent them off to go and visit the priest so that they could be officially reunited with their families and brought back into society. But one of them was observant enough to notice that something was happening to him as he followed with the others towards the priest. He was observant enough that as they were going, they were cleansed. And he turned around and came. A Samaritan didn't have the same kind of priest that those 9 Jewish men did. And he came around to the only priest that counts. That's Jesus Christ. He was observant enough to notice what Christ had done for him. And we should be observant enough to notice the things that call for praise and thanksgiving to God. If you're a Christian this morning, then God has found you in your lostness and rescued you from wandering in homelessness, spiritually speaking. If you're a Christian this morning, God has delivered you from the chains of sin. By the way, I don't care if you were saved when you were 4 and a half or 40 and a half. Sin binds little children just as much as it binds adult sinners. And God delivers us from our sins and gives us freedom through the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the freedom to live the way that we were created to live instead of in bondage to sin and lust and anger and selfishness. If you're a believer in Christ, then He has healed you from the diseases of your soul that would have plagued you like a cancer. until the day of your death. He has healed you by grace and mercy. If you are a Christian today, then God has delivered you from the storms that sin either did create or surely would have created to ravage your life. And the point is simply that we should be grateful. Let them thank the Lord, for His steadfast love applies to us, perhaps more than anyone in history. And again, as I said to the children, most of all, God deserves our gratitude for His love. If God didn't love us, He would leave us in the storm. If God didn't love us, He would leave us in the jail. If God didn't love us, He wouldn't answer when we cry from the mess that we created. Right? But God's love, God's steadfast love is there even though we don't deserve it. That is the definition of the Hebrew word hesed, covenant faithful love, steadfast love. Some versions, the loving kindness. The definition is simply, He loves us even though we don't deserve it. He rescues us when we call. The thing that we need to thank God for the most is His love. But even in this call to thanksgiving, there is a warning. It's interesting to me that one of the characteristics that the New Testament holds up of those who reject God and are under His judgment is that they do not give thanks. They are ungrateful. So read along with me here on the screen, Romans chapter 1, a couple of verses. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 speaks about those who are under the judgment of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then it lists a few things that are evidences of this ungodliness and this unrighteousness. And one of the things is that they suppress the truth about God, but then one of the things is verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. This is one of those places where there's this sort of little sin that shocks you, listed with some of these, what we would call mega sins, right? It happens in the book of Proverbs. It seems like to me that sowing dissension and gossip are listed with some very serious kinds of things, and there's a shock value to that kind of thing. And here, something that every one of us has been guilty of, we have not given thanks to God, is listed as an evidence of the unregenerate heart of those who are under the judgment of God. And so there is this warning that says to us, if our hearts are not brimming with gratitude to the Lord, then we need to check and see, are we one of the redeemed? Are we one of the children of the Lord? For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. The flip side of this would be this. If God has saved you from your sins, you will automatically give Him honor and express gratitude for that salvation. If you refuse to do that, then you need to ask yourself, am I one of the redeemed? That's what this passage says also in Psalm 107 in verse number 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Or the redeemed of the Lord will say so. Because, as I said last week, gratitude is running around inside of us trying to get out. Let me close this morning with a story. This is from the commentary written by James Montgomery Boyce, pastor from Philadelphia. At midnight on February the 13th, 1830, the ship called the Lady Holland, ran aground while they were trying to navigate the Cape of Good Hope. And as they ran aground and the breakers, the waves came, it destroyed the ship. All of the passengers survived, but the ship was broken up and all of the cargo was lost except for a very few things. And two of the things that were saved were a Bible and a hymn book. And this Bible and hymn book belonged to Mr. and Mrs. Alexander Duff, who were on their way from Scotland to the subcontinent of India to be missionaries for the Presbyterians of Scotland. And actually, he had taken a whole library of books. It was their mission, actually, to start a college while they were there. And eventually, they did start a college there in India. But out of all of those books that they were taking for the college library, of all their personal possessions, the only things that were saved were a hymn book and this Bible. It was returned to them by a sailor, or they were returned to them by a sailor, had their name in there. And they returned them to Alexander Duff and his wife, and he opened up to Psalm 107 and read to the survivors of this shipwreck our psalm for this morning. If you and I had been saved from a terrible shipwreck, we would almost certainly cry out with thanksgiving to the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. And how much more should we thank God for His rescuing us from the shipwreck of sin? We should be the most grateful people in the world. Now, a sermon like this really has very simple applications. Sometimes I like to make things profound, but it didn't work this week. Very simple applications. One I've already emphasized, if we are Christians, then we will be automatically grateful to God for our salvation. It is just absolutely natural. Gratitude for salvation runs in a Christian's veins. It leaks out a Christian's pores. It should leak out of us without trying. That leads me to the second application, and that is this. Sundays, the Lord's Day, is a day for gratitude. Sundays are a day for gratitude. We come together on the Lord's Day to preach the Word, to pray, but also to say thank you to God just for getting us through another week. But more than that, we come together on Sundays, week after week after week after week, to say thank you, again and again and again and again and again to the Lord for saving our souls. We may find different ways of saying it throughout our lifetime, but Sundays are days for thanksgiving. There are days when we come together to say thank you to God for His sustaining grace for the previous week, but His saving grace on our souls. And then finally, if we are not grateful, we are either not God's children, or we are not really paying attention. We don't know the spiritual condition of those 9 lepers that didn't say thank you necessarily, but we know that they were not paying attention. They're not paying attention. They were not taking, number one, well, let me just apply it to us. If we are not grateful, we are not taking a realistic view of the ravages of sin, either experienced or potential, that God has either saved us from or kept us from. If we have a realistic view of the ravages of sin and the greatness of salvation, we will be grateful people. Let's pray. Lord, there are going to be Thanksgiving celebrations in many, many homes this coming week, and lots of prayers offered for Thanksgiving. And help us, yes, Lord, to be thankful for sustaining us through yet another year and sustaining us through busy times and hard times and difficult times. And help us to be thankful, Lord, for so many avenues of Your grace, just giving us freedom, giving us health, giving us homes, all of those things. But help us, Lord God, to never lose sight of Your steadfast love. Help us, Lord, to thank You more than anything for Your, not just Your wonderful works, but for Your steadfast, enduring, forever love to us. Lord, we do say thank You. We praise You for that amazing love that spills out in our lives in saving grace and sustaining grace and mercies that are new every morning. And, Lord, spills over in spiritual growth and gratitude and spills over, Lord, in so many ways like Christian fellowship. And, Lord, help us to remember And even the turkey on the table is an overflow of your steadfast love. The fireside, the flowers, the joy, the family, the fellowship and the people around us, Lord, are all an overflow of your steadfast, enduring love. And may we focus, Lord, on the giver with our gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen.